Good morning, good morning, good morning to you all. I always love the hope that gospel music gives. And the song says, "Oh, happy day." In the words of the other songwriter, it's another day's journey, and I am glad about it. And we will begin with a word of prayer, and then we will jump into our lesson for today. Our Father and our God, dear Lord, I ask, dear Lord, that you touch me in a special way. Dear Lord, I ask, dear Lord, that you forgive me of all my sin, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Dear Lord, I ask, dear Lord, that you be with me during this preaching moment, realizing, dear Lord, that preaching is proclaiming your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so let me feel your presence as I stand before these your people. Dear Lord, let it not be a how great I am, but a how great thou art. Dear Lord, I lift the service up to you, and dear Lord, I point to you and give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. This we ask in your precious Son, Jesus' name, and all of the saints of God said, amen. If I could speak with you hurriedly and parenthetically, I don't endeavor to be, as I always say, in front of you at any great length. If I could speak with you hurriedly and parenthetically from 2 Chronicles, really the 27th chapter, verses 1 through 4. So what the chronicler has wrote in 2 Chronicles 27, verses 1 through 4. For the Bobby and Band, I thank you for diversity in your music, because you've given us both old school with the Hawkins Singers and also new school. And so I thank you for that. 2 Chronicles 27, verses 1 through 4. And it reads as such. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But still the people acted corruptly. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built extensively on the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the mountain of Judah. In the forest, he built fortresses and towers. You may be seated. In the words of the eagle's eye prophet Isaiah, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Just to give you context, to put it in context, we see that as we look, we see that Jotham was a great builder. Jotham had built great things. He was a great military man. He had done some great things. He had some great accomplishments. But he would not go in the temple. He was an accomplished man, but he was a poor example. If I could speak with you from the topic hurriedly and parenthetically, just to place some emphasis, he was an accomplished father, but a poor example. He was an accomplished father, but a poor example. He had built some great things. He was a great military man. He was a great king, if you will, but he would not go into the temple. Well, in order to find out why Jotham wouldn't go into the temple, you have to turn back in order to get context to chapter 26. If you turn to 2 Chronicles 26, you will get a picture of why Jotham would not go into the temple. Well, many of us know Uzziah, who is the, if you will, key person of chapter 26. We know Uzziah from Isaiah, the sixth chapter and the first verse. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. 2 Kings, the 15th chapter, calls him Azariah, but 2 Chronicles 26, he's referred to as Uzziah. But before I put it into context, before we look at Uzziah's legacy as to why his son would not go into the temple, Let me just bring you up to speed as to where we are. We know that there's Abraham, there's Isaac, and there's Jacob. We know Jacob has 12 sons. Those 12 sons grow into 12 tribes. Well, we are familiar and we know that they were captive, they were slaves in Egypt. We know after 430 years, they were enslaved and there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph and he enslaved them. And we know that Moses leads them out. We know that Joshua leads them into the promised land. We know there arises a series of judges. We know that they decide that they want to be like everybody else. I can't emphasize this enough, that the children of God are not designed to be like everybody else. And so they decide that they want to be like everybody else. So God gives them a king. Their first king is Saul. Saul looks good on the outside, but he has issues on the inside. I want to remind you that Christianity is an inside out religion. You get right on the inside and it should flow on the outside. And let me pause to say this, that the Christian does good works not to get saved, but the Christian does good works because we are saved. Well, he looked good on the outside, but he had issues on the inside. David becomes the next king, and David has the two great sins that we are familiar with, the sins with Bathsheba, and also the sins of numbering the people. Well, next you see Solomon becomes a king of the united Israel. Solomon has a woman problem. He has 700 wives and 300 concubines. Well, we know that after Solomon, the kingdom splits. The kingdom splits, and what happens are 10 tribes are known as Israel, 2 tribes are known as Judah. Here is where we pick up the text. We are dealing with Judah, and Uzziah is a king of Judah. Uzziah had some great accomplishments. He'd done some great things, but when you open up chapter 26, when you take a look at chapter 26, you see that chapter 26, if you take a helicopter view over chapter 26, Brother Bobby, you see in essence, there are two major themes. You see in essence, two major motifs. You see in essence, two major epochs. What you see is if you look at 2 Chronicles verses 1 through 15, it records Uzziah's great success. You see in verses 1 through 15 of chapter 26, that there is no doubt that Uzziah is a great success. It doesn't make a difference how you measure it or how you look at it. He is a great success in verses 1 through 15. But I love the conjunction with the difference, which is but. But is always a conjunction with a difference. On the other side of but, you will see something different. We do it all the time and we don't recognize it. He's a good person, but. Now you're going to say what you really want to say. It's a conjunction with a difference. Here in the text, we see a conjunction with a difference. Verses 1 through 15, we see all of the great things of Uzziah. When you get to verse 16, especially if you have the King James Version, it will say, but. Well, once it says, but, it begins to describe the demise of Uzziah. So verses 1 through 15 gives you a penthouse view. He is in the penthouse, if you will. Everything is going great. It is all honey and no bees. The wind is at his back. Everything is wonderful. But when you get to verse 16 through the end of the chapter, it describes some problematic activities that are going on in his life. Well, as you continue on and as you look at it, I want to pause for a second and I want to remind you today, that it is about how you finish. Want to remind you to finish well as a church. Want to remind you that when God has given you something, to make sure that you finish well. I'm a football fan and preseason has started, but I will never forget that the Super Bowl, it was the New England Patriots versus the Atlanta Falcons. For the record, I'm a Cowboys fan. That is my own issue that I deal with, but nevertheless, I tune in. And if the Cowboys aren't playing, it's just a game. But I tuned in to watch, and it was the New England Patriots, and they were facing the Atlanta Falcons. It was at halftime. I just want to let you know it's how you finish. It was at halftime, and at halftime, Atlanta was up 28-3. They were up 28-3. They seemed to have a 25-point lead. It seems like victory was on the agenda. As the third quarter opened up, they thought that they had the victory so much that Arthur Blank, the owner of the team, left the million-dollar boxes and he walked down along the sidelines to congratulate his players. He shook his players' hands and he walked along. He talked to the coach. He knew that the Lombardi Trophy was going to be given to him at any moment. Well, the third quarter ended, and before you know it, Brother Johnson, the fourth quarter opened up, and when the fourth quarter concluded, it was 28-28, and the 25-point lead had evaporated. Well, when overtime was over, the next time you look at the scoreboard, it is 34-28. They had lost the game. I'm just trying to tell you, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. So when we look at the text, I want to remind you to finish well. But my first major point is, don't allow God's blessings to lead you to become unfaithful to God. Don't allow God's blessings to lead you to become unfaithful to God. Uzziah was king of Judah at 16 years of age. It is in chapter 26, verse 1. You see in chapter 26, verse 3, that he reigned for 52 years. He reigns, and it is in chapter 26, verse 3, he reigns for 52 years, longer than any other king of Judah. He reigns, and when he reigns, he did what was right. This is the first 15 verses. He does what's right in the sight of the Lord. Well, Uzziah sought, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord as long as Zechariah was alive. God made Uzziah successful. He was successful. He helped to defeat the Philistines. It's right there in the seventh verse. He helped to defeat their perennial enemies, the Philistines. God made him prosper. He organized a mighty army. He was victorious in battle. He became very powerful. He was well known. His name was well thought of. His name was great. In verses 9 and 10, it lets you know that he had great building projects. He built great things. His name was great. He was wealthy. How do you know? Because in the Old Testament economy, he had livestock and he had crops, and that lets you know that he was wealthy. So he was a wealthy man. His name was great. He had military might. It is right there in verses 10 through 14. He had great military might. His name was great. Verse 15 lets you know that he had turned this small nation, if you will, into a superpower. Everything was going his way. It seems as if the wind was at his back. His name was great. He had military might. He was wealthy. He had everything. It seemed by any yardstick you wanted to measure him by, he seemed to be a success. His accomplishments could only be rivaled by King David and King Solomon. Uzziah was an extremely great success, but I want to remind you and caution you not to let your successes allow you to become unfaithful to God. Don't allow your job to become unfaithful to God. Don't allow your career to allow you to become unfaithful to God. Don't allow your car to allow you to become unfaithful to God. Some folks, they can walk as long as they can walk, but they get a new car, and now they gotta wash the car on Sunday mornings. Don't allow your car to allow you to be unfaithful to God. Don't allow your house to become unfaithful to God. Don't allow God's blessings to allow you to become unfaithful to God. When you look at the first 15 verses, nowhere in the text as you continue to look, do you see that Uzziah says and looks back over his life and says, God has given me this success. Nowhere does he seem to record and seem to say that God has done this for me. In essence, his name was great on the world stage. In essence, he was a great and respected builder. In essence, what you had was he had done all of these great things, but as he did all of these great things, he seemed to say that he did them. He seemed to get trapped by the personal pronouns, I, me, and mine, that he did them. And I know today the culture says that you pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps. But I got news for you that it was God who did it. I know that the great poet William Ernest Hensley says that I'm the master of my fate, that I'm the captain of my soul, but I got news that God did it. Well, as you continue to look in the text, and when you get to verse 16, you see that Uzziah becomes proud. Uzziah becomes proud, and pride flows from this feeling of self-sufficiency without God. He seemed to realize that he did all of this. See, we look at arrogance through the lens of how a person treats others, but pride is how you view yourself. Let me see if I could drill down and help you out. In other words, there was a time when he would look at his kingdom possessions and his accomplishments, and he would say, I did all of this. As opposed to saying, what a mighty God we serve, he would in essence say that I did all of this. Well, the book of Proverbs says, in Proverbs the 6th chapter, verses 17 through 19 says this. It says, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Pride can be the source of all those other sins. Mama didn't have a degree in theology. Mama didn't have a bachelor or a master's, but mama said it like this. She said, you know, some things are a source sin. She says, son, if you lie, you're going to cheat. And if you cheat, you're going to steal. And if you steal, you're going to rob. It's a source sin. And all the text is saying here that this pride is a source sin. So as we continue to look at it, it reminds us not to think highly of ourselves than we ought to. Yes, sin is missing the mark, but sin is also acting independent of God's word, that you understand, you know what God's word say, and you choose to act independent of what God's word saying. If you continue to look at the text after verse 16, you see that Uzziah began to try to usurp the role of the priest, and this was an act of unfaithfulness to God. You see that the king was, it was set up with a separation of powers. What's the separation of powers? I'm glad you asked. They had two duties, and the two duties weren't to mix. On one side, there was the king. The king was to take care of the kingly duties. On the other side, there was the priest, and the priest was supposed to take care of the holy duties. So here it goes. The priest represents the holiness of God. The king represented the authority of God. The two were supposed to stay in their own lane and not to mix. Let me see if I can drill home and give you an example. I told you it is preseason. I'm a football fan. And a few years ago, there was a coach, and it was fourth down and about five. Brother Johnson, it was fourth down and about five. It was getting close to the end of the game. And so he's made the call, fourth down and five. He told the quarterback, he says, go ahead and punt the ball. Well, 30,000 people in the stands were saying, go for it, go for it, go for it. He brought the quarterback over again. And he says, no, I'm pretty clear. Go ahead and kick the ball, punt the ball. The crowd continued to chant, 30,000 people, go for it, go for it, go for it. He punted the ball. After he punted the ball, Bobby, the other team came back and scored, and they lost the game. Well, at the post-game press conference, he had to come before the press, and the press says, look, you had 30,000 people in the stands, all 30,000 chanting as loudly as they can, go for it. The old coach says, well, I heard them, and I understand, but as I understand it, here's how I understand it. I understand that players play, coaches coach, and fans root. He said, and that's about the size of it. And I just said it that way to you so you can see that everyone had their lane. The king had his lane. The coach had his lane. And they were to stay in their respective lanes. Well, what you see as you continue to look at the text, that you see King Uzziah disobeyed. And King Uzziah was going to go into the temple. And he was going to the temple, and he was going to burn the incense offering himself. He was going to violate what God said, that the priest was supposed to do that. And he was going to go ahead and do it himself. He gets there, and he's all ready to offer the incense. He's ready to do it. Remember, I told you they're supposed to stay in their respective lanes. That he gets there, and he's ready to offer the incense. And as he gets ready to offer the incense, he's ready and he's there. He's stepping out of his lane. Remember, sin is acting independent of God's word. He's there and he's about to light the incense. Just as he's about to light the incense, Azariah, one of the priests, not one of the priests, but the chief priest, shows up, and he has 80 other priests with him. He says, King, don't do this. He says, King, in essence, this is not a good idea. He says, King, I don't want you to do this. King, don't do it. He says, in essence, it's against the word of God. King, don't do it. I want to pause right there, and I want to remind you right there that you need an Azariah in your life. No matter whether you are principal of a school, no matter if you are president of a nation, no matter if you are president of a company, you need somebody who's going to tell you the truth according to God's word. And so the 80 priests and Azariah says, don't you do it. They say, in essence, King, don't do it. Well, a king still, he was lifted up in pride. He was a great king. He had done so many things. He was a great military builder. He had accomplished much. His name was great. He reaches out, and just as he gets ready to light the incense, to disregard what they had told him, he gets struck with leprosy. He's struck with leprosy, and from that point on, he is removed, if you will, out of the palace. He's removed out of the kingdom. He has to deal with his leprosy, and he is even buried in the leper's tomb. He is not buried in the royal tombs. But I want to let you see something. As I looked at the text, I want you to see something. What do you want me to see? I'm glad you asked. I want you to see Jesus in the text. Well, preacher, how can I see Jesus in the text? I'm glad you asked, how can you see Jesus in the text? You see that according to men, man could only be either king or either he could be priest. But Jesus is a dual occupier of offices. He occupies both the king's office because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he occupies also another office, and he is in essence our high priest as well. Well, let me clarify for you. He is not the high priest after the Levitical priest, but he's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? He is the king and priest of Salem. He has no birth record, no beginning, no ending. And all they can say about Melchizedek is that he was, and that he is, and that he shall be. So Jesus is both our king, he is our priest. And if you look closely enough, you can see it right there in the text. Well, the book of Hebrews lets us know about Jesus, that Jesus is better. He's better than angels. He's better than prophets. He's better than all of them. He is all the names of God are all wrapped up in one and wrapped up in Jesus. Well, as we continue to look at the text, you see that he is struck with leprosy. He has to live the rest of his life outside of the palace. And we see that he is removed, and even when he dies, he is buried outside of the royal tombs. Well, preacher, what do you give me as a prescription for pride? I'm glad you asked. A prescription for pride is praise. A prescription for pride is to praise God, not to recognize you've done anything on your own, but a prescription for pride is praise. Psalm 100 says like this. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. I'll say it again. 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 Be thankful unto him. And bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. What I love about biblical truth is it doesn't just show up one place in the Bible. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Everything you do is an act of worship. How you serve at your job is an act of worship. How you interact with your family is an act of worship. He says, make sure you have praise on the agenda to combat the spirit and the feeling of pride. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says it like this, in everything give thanks, not in some things, but in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So when you open up chapter 27, you see the tension in the text that he would not go in the temple. His son, Jotham, would not go into the temple because of what had happened to his father. He wouldn't go in the temple. He reigned, it's in verse 1, for 16 years. And Jotham did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But it says clearly he would not go into the temple. He had great building projects. He did great things. He was successful in battle. He was a great man. But because of what happened to his father, he wouldn't go into the temple. I want to remind you today not to be angry or upset with God, not to be angry or upset with God, but I want to remind you to make sure you stay faithful to God.
And if something has happened to you in a church, I want to remind you to get to Calvary as quick as you can. You know, when people mistreat me, I get to Calvary as quick as I can. Brother Johnson, when people lie on me, I remember they lied on Jesus. I get to Calvary as quick as I can. If somebody cussed me out in public, I get to Calvary as quick as I can because they mistreated Jesus in public. You get to Calvary as quick as you can. Get your mindset toward Calvary. Get your mindset focused on Jesus and get your mind focused on the forgiving spirit that he had. Because in all of that, he pushed up just long enough in the pain and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to remind you, but make sure that you keep your focus on Jesus. Well, it says, and the text lets you know that they continue to behave corruptly. Verse 2 says that they continue to behave corruptly. So because he had issues with going into the temple, idolatry crept into the people. I want to remind you that idolatry is any person, place, thing, or thought that we place in front of Jesus. I want to remind you that he deserves first place. I've told you before that he's a first place kind of God. How do I know? The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's a first place kind of God. Well, what about in my giving? He says that he didn't want the second fruits. He didn't want the third fruits. He said he wanted the first fruits. Just want to remind you to make sure that you give Jesus first place in your life. Well, he says, seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He wants first place. Well, when he makes his way to the book of Revelation and John is sitting out on that cold and lonely island of Patmos as he begins to write. He begins to write, but he reminds the church of Ephesus. He says, you've done great things. He says, you've done all of great things. You've had feeding programs. You've done all types of things. You've done great works. You've done all a lot of good works. But he says, I want to remind you of this. He says, you've lost what? Your first love. So I just want to remind you that Jesus deserves first place. Well, I want to remind you of this, and I get ready and I want to close out. I told you I wouldn't be before you at any great length. I want to encourage you, to encourage your children, to encourage your grandchildren, to encourage your family to come to the house of the Lord to meet Jesus. Well, as I close out, there was an old preacher, and the old preacher was there, and a young man came up. The young man had been a member of the church for a while, and he came up, and the young man arrived, and the young man says, well, I need to meet with you, preacher. Preacher says, I'll avail myself to you. Come on in my office. Well, he went back into the office with the preacher and they began to discuss some things. And the young man says, well, preacher, I'm going to resign my position here at the post, here at the church. He says, there's a lot of things going on at the church. There's too much gossip, too much backbiting. I'm going to resign my position from the church and I'm going to leave the church. Well, the old preacher looked at him and the old preacher says, okay. He says, would you do one thing for me before you left the church? Before you resigned and gave up on the church, would you do one thing for me? He says, yes, preacher, I'll do something for you. The old preacher says, I'm going to give you a glass and I'm going to fill it all the way up to the top. I'll fill it all the way up to the top and it is filled with water and is this far from the brim of the glass. He says, I want you to walk around the church on a Sunday morning, and I don't want you to spill any water out of the glass. The young man says, I think I can do that, preacher, but when I come back, I think I'm going to resign my position. The old preacher says, go ahead. It was a Sunday morning, and so children were running all throughout the fellowship hall and all over the church. It was adults, and they were laughing and fellowshipping and enjoying one another. There was middle-aged people with children and about to have children who were fellowshipping and talking, and Sunday school was going on. There was a lot going on. Well, the old preacher says, I just want you to walk around the perimeter of the church and don't spill any of this water. It is filled to the brim. Well, he left out, and he began to walk around the perimeter of the church. As he began to walk around the perimeter of the church, families were having a good time. Kids were running around. There was a lot going on. He continued, Brother Bobby, to walk around the perimeter of the church, and people were talking, and people were hugging one another and laughing and fellowshipping. He continued to walk around the church, and when he finally made it back to the old preacher's office, and he says, did you make it back without spilling a drop? The young man says, yes. He says, well, what did you notice about the church? He says, well, I want to let you know I was so focused on what's in the glass that I didn't get a chance to find fault with the church. I just want to remind you that when you're at church, to spend so much time focused on Jesus that you don't get carried away with other things that are going on. Well, I know somebody says, well, what if sin and corruption are going on? That's a Matthew 18. That is a church discipline issue. But many times I feel we get caught up in our own personal preferences and we would prefer this and we would prefer that as opposed to focusing on Jesus. Well, I want to encourage you to focus on what's right in the church. But as I close out, we see that Jotham would not go in the temple. He wouldn't go in the temple and he stayed out of the temple. But David says, as David sat down and he wrote in Psalm 27 verses 1-4, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? He says, the Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? He said, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumble and fail. He so says, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war shall rise against me, and this will I be confident. Then he gives you verse 4. In verse 4, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after. He says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire where? In his temple. I know that we inquire a lot of places about God, but may I suggest, as David says, to inquire in the house of the Lord. I know we inquire on Instagram about the Lord, but it may be better to inquire in the house of the Lord. I know we may inquire about the Lord on Facebook, but it may be best to inquire in the house of the Lord. I know we may inquire about him in the barbershop, but it may be best to inquire about him in the house of the Lord. I know we may inquire about him in the beauty shop, but it may be best to inquire about him in the house of the Lord. The best place to inquire about him is in the temple. Well, what do you mean, preacher? I mean to passionately pursue an intimate relationship with God as he works in his church. Well, I don't want to leave you as I close out. I don't want to leave you and give you religion without God. I don't want to leave you and give you religion without God. I want to make sure I leave you with a relationship. John, that inner circle apostle, he's an inner circle apostle because when you read the New Testament, whenever they're going to do something unique, you see Peter, James, and John. Those are the inner circle of Jesus. John, that inner circle apostle, the one who went to Mount Transfiguration and got a glimpse of him. John, that inner circle apostle. John, that inner circle apostle, in which his gospel differs from the synoptic gospel. Matthew starts and he gives you the genealogy, what the old preacher said, the 42 generations. Luke in Luke 3 gives you Mary's genealogy. But when you get to John, John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without anything made that was not made. John gives you a different perspective, and John gives you that perspective. And John, as he's out on that cold and distant island of Patmos, John, as he's out there, and before he gets out on that island, John writes in the book of John, he says, if you love me, that's the relationship. If you love me, it's a love relationship. If you love me, he says, you'll keep my commandments. I want to encourage you to do just a few things. I want to encourage you to make sure that you bring your family to church. I want to encourage you to make sure that you deal with pride by making sure that you give God praise. I want to encourage you to make sure you have an Azariah, an accountability partner in your life to say, yes, you've gone a little too far. It's time for you to come back another way. I want to remind you to make sure you have a love relationship with Jesus Christ. May God bless you and may God keep you, is my prayer. A good father, but a poor example.